Hello, Podocumens, and welcome to the Podocasis Podcast, a podcast about what Christians believe and why it matters. I'm Brett Maddox, and once again, we're joined by your very best friends and tremendous, huge Atlanta Braves fans, Jim Morrow and Alan Kaysen. How are you guys doing?
As of today, it's 21 days to opening day, baby.
21 days. Also, just got an update on the phone as of today, which is March 7th. The Braves are leading the Red Sox. So in spring training. There you go.
And this is awesome. What you tuned in for, my friends. Praise the Lord. Hey,
that's awesome.
maybe the Braves are a means of grace. Who knows?
It is awesome to be winning games that don't matter.
Yeah, see, that's kind of what we do, but we can talk about that later.
Yes, exactly.
21 hey, guys, days. You know what I love?
What do you love?
I love the church.
You love the church? Well,
I do.
Alan with his on-the-nose segues.
That's what I'm here for.
That's what you're here for. Well, so since you do love the church so much, let's just tell everybody that we are continuing through this document, the TFOD, the Faith Once Delivered, that was put out by the John Wesley Institute last year in 2022, or actually in 2022, not last year. And so you can check out this document for free at nextmethodism.org, or you can buy a copy of this hardbound, in which our very own Jim Morrow has a blurb in.
Yes,
you do. You can check out that copy at Seedbed, right? Seedbed.com.
Seedbed.
Mm-hmm. So we're so grateful that y'all are with us, and today we are actually entering into the fifth section of the Faith Once Delivered document, where we're going to be talking about the church. And like we've done in the past, I've actually got what Ryan Danker, the director of the John Wesley Institute, who put out this document, got some opening words about this section. And so if everything is working right, I'm going to share this audio with the Podocumens out there. So Jim and Alan, let's let me know if y'all hear this. In section 5, talk about the church. Today particularly, the church tends to, and I talk about just kind of in general, gets a bad rap in our culture for various reasons. Some of it's self-inflicted, I get it. So, but talking about the church, life in the image, why does church matter?
Yeah. I mean, church matters because it's the body of Christ. You know, we need to go back to these basic definitions of terms, right? Ecclesia, the called out ones. It's not a community gathering. It's not a voluntary association, as much as it seems that way. It is actually a holy community in which the Spirit of God, through the waters of baptism, have united these people in the locality and universally to be a part of the body in the world. And so this section really, and of course, this section, by the way, we could write an entire document on this. There's so much that could have gone. In fact, in this particular section, I mean, they had the largest group at the summit. And they also had, I think, the hardest task to address some of these things. You'll notice in the document, there's a major focus on worship. Mm-hmm. Because all the liturgical scholars were in this group. There's emphasis on sacraments, and there's emphasis on small groups, you know, where Kevin Watson was in that group. So, what does it mean to live out this vision we've laid out in the first four sections? Section 5 says, okay, great. What does this look like on the ground?
Right.
And it looks like, people filled with Jesus who've been baptized and who continue to walk toward perfection by participating in the means of grace and in the sacraments together, listening to the word preached. You can thank Mike Pasquarello for a lot of the preaching section. Yeah. And Stacey Minger. I know that.
Yep.
There was more. You'll also notice within that section, that there's a theme of the means of grace that run through that section. And you can thank Tammy Grimm for that one. to say, look, this is a community in which the means of grace fuel the life of this entity. Right? Mm-hmm. Wesley used this term in his notes in the New Testament. He talked about an economy of grace. And that's what you see in the life of a functional church, is it's an economy of grace. So that's what they were laying out in section five.
All right. So thank you, Dr. Danker, for that good word. I don't know who Dr. Danker is, but Dr. Danker is our
Dr. Danger.
Dr. Danger. I bet he would love that, by the way.
So let's go ahead and get at this document. We're going to be looking at paragraphs 135 through, it's actually 135 through 146, but we're going to start off with paragraphs 135 through 137 to talk about the primary meaning of the church.
Yes. Paragraph 135. The Church of Jesus Christ on earth is the manifest presence of our Lord among the peoples of all nations. The worldwide church of true believers is expressed in local church bodies existing in highly varied cultural contexts. God established the church for the redemption and transformation of the world. Let's keep going. Yeah. In the proper sense, the church is a body of people united together in the service of God. The primary meaning of church is a visible, gathered local congregation assembled to hear the pure word of God preached and to eat one of one bread and drink of one cup. However, in a broader sense, church, capital C church, means the Catholic or universal church. That is all the Christians under heaven.
And then go ahead with 137.
All right. The 137, the church is the faithful company in which the means of grace are offered, just as it is the primary location of the gifts of the Spirit and healing. The means of grace are tangible and visible practices whereby God the Father, through the power of the Holy Spirit, forms us in the image of Christ the Son. The church, both visible and invisible, participates in the means of grace.
So what I like about these three paragraphs and this, they kind of give this definition, if you will, of a church, is that it's an active definition, right? It's a definition of what the church does. And so it is the church is a place where the manifest presence of the Lord is among the nations. So that talks about, that speaks to the universality of the church, the Catholic Church, the Holy Catholic Church, the universal church. Then we've got that the church itself is a body of believers. Yes, it's a gathered community, maybe in a building or in a home or in a field somewhere, but gathered together for service to God. And the body, it's also a body where the means of grace and the sacraments are practiced. They're offered and practiced. So I like how this document talks about the church in the ways of speaking about what it does or how it's active.
There's something missing.
Okay.
I don't know if y'all noticed it. There's no description of the type of paint or carpet or the use of bricks or,
Music.
Nothing. Yeah. It's interesting, huh?
Yeah.
I mean,
exactly. Is it almost like the church is not a location?
It's almost like the church is not a building, but it's.
I knew you were going to do it. I was people.
The little steeple thing.
For those of you who I can't see this on video, which I don't know if we'll have a video of this.
Yeah.
Alan just did the classic VBS.
This is
thing.
The church. Here is the steeple.
The steeple. Steeple.
Open it up.
And here's
and
all the people.
See all the people.
Yeah.
So this is great. So as much as it talks about what it does, what the church does, it also is talking about what it is.
Yeah.
And what a thing does is in relationship to what it is.
Yes.
And if you separate a thing from what it is, it will start to do different things. Now that sounds like a lot of back and forth speak. But a hammer is a hammer. Right. And it has a design for hammering nails. Now, I can use a hammer for all kinds of things, but some of those things will not be what it's for, and it'll be dangerous, and it'll get off track. The church is what it is.
Yeah.
And so to kind of define, now it's big, to define it, and I love the way that it defines it, it takes it broader than the service of church or the experience of maybe a Sunday morning or Saturday evening experience. That people have. It takes it out of the worship service and situates it much broader. So the first thing that I love, and I'm going to get slightly grammar nerdy on you here.
Yeah,
in
please do.
Paragraph 135, it's the church of Jesus Christ. The church of Jesus Christ. This is the church belongs to and is of Jesus. It is not present or even real without Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
And so that's a beautiful thing. And it talks about the church on earth, because later it'll talk to us about the company of heaven, mm-hmm. and how the church is comprised also of those who have gone before us to the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
But I love this. It's the manifest presence of our Lord among the peoples of all nations. And so the church is important. The people mm-hmm. of God under Jesus Christ are important, because this is a means by which God has so designed for Christ to be made known to people, is through right. the church. You can get through different preferences around that later on, but that's what it is, and it's people.
Right.
And it involves a sense of being under the word and nourished by sacrament. And so from there, then you start to figure out, okay, how then do we gather? How then are we together? Yeah. What then do we do? If you take that away, then you can get into a lot of messes.
Yeah.
And the churches, legacy churches and institutions that have been established for years and generations would do very well to continually remember what the church is, so that we can not stray too far from what we were designed to be.
That's such a good word. So there's a C.S. Lewis quote from his book, that it's a little small book he wrote, a kind of an exposition of Paradise Lost. And at the beginning of that book, he's talking about what Paradise Lost is, what the poem Paradise Lost is. And he says that the first qualification for judging any piece of workmanship, from a corkscrew to a cathedral, is to know what it is, what it was intended to do, and how it is meant to be used. And so this is exactly what you're saying here, Jim, is if we want to really know what the church is, instead of looking at maybe denominational titles or whether or not they are, you know, brick versus storefront versus whatever, steeple, no steeple, is to ask the question of what is it meant to do? Like if we want to know what the church is, ask the question, how's it meant to be used? How's it meant to be in the world around us? So that's good. That's great. What do y'all make of this whole idea? So, you know, we've talked a lot, either when we were doing the shorter catechism season, and also in the TFOD season, you know, we talked about Jesus, right? We talked about the presence of God among his people. In the Old Testament, you see this through images like the pillar of fire and the pillar of cloud. We've seen this, of course, in the person of Jesus Christ on earth, and of course, of the Holy Spirit being with us. But the TFOD also says that the manifest presence of the Lord among the nations is the church. So what does that mean for us? Like how is that, what does that mean for us? I thought the presence of the Lord among us was the Holy Spirit. So like, how's the church the manifest presence of the Lord among the nations? You're muted, Jim.
That's a powerful question.
Yeah, thank you. I try to ask as many powerful questions as I can.
I think what you like to do is set us up and then sit back and watch what happens.
I do. Yeah. That's exactly what I do. This is my role.
My first thought when we were studying through this particular segment is it's an extension of the temple in the pre-Christian times in the earlier Old Testament, where the presence of the Lord dwelt there. The presence of the Lord dwelt in the tabernacle among the people in Israel through the desert, and then eventually dwelt in the temple until he left the temple, and you can read about that through the prophets and et cetera.
Right.
And a part of what Christ does in some of the images that you see, like I'll tear the temple down and rebuild it in 3 days. When he dies, the curtain of the temple is torn, and various other language in the New Testament is God dwelling with his people now occurs in a different way. Mm. And it's almost like an icon upon the earth, where the church then is that dwelling.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. And the beautiful part of that is we is everywhere.
Yes, exactly.
And it grows. Yeah. It's an organic then dwelling that grows. So there's something to be said about the Lord dwelling, the presence dwelling in us and being manifest through us. And so I think the term manifest presence is one of the keys to the answer to your question is how, so if the Spirit of God is everywhere, and it is by the Spirit that the Lord is in all,
right?
Then that it is through the church, through the people of God, that God has chosen to manifest the presence of our Lord in the same way that the presence of the Son was manifest in flesh, because we still need that body language, so to speak. Yeah. If you look a little bit later, the church is the faithful company, and et cetera, is the primary location of the gifts of the Spirit and healing.
Yeah.
And so it's not as if the Spirit does not bring the presence of the Lord. It's that God has chosen to especially manifest, to make present, to make in time and space before others, the presence of the Lord through the church. That's my answer to your stymie of a question.
Well, and it was a stymie of a question, but just let me just tell you, that is so money. That is such a money answer.
Because
so, you know, we Wesleyans, by our very nature of who we are coming out of the Anglican Communion, we're sacramental, right? So there's a lot of discussion going on in not just Global Methodist circles or United Methodist circles, but in just Wesleyan circles, and especially if Methodist churches have had an influx for whatever reasons of membership that's coming out of non-sacramental traditions, mm-hmm. on, you know, like let's just say infant baptism, you know, mm-hmm. why infant baptism? And there's a whole thing we can talk about infant baptism. Or, you know, some of our churches, like my church, has for just over a year now been practicing celebrating communion at every Sunday. And I know, Alan, you're doing that through the season of Lent right now. Jim is as well. So why do that? Well, there's a lot of answers we can give and how deep. But I just want to say, really for us, especially those of us who are from a more sacramental tradition, this is why, because the church is the place where the manifest presence of the Lord, this is the avenue in which he has chosen to manifest his presence in the world around us. And so when we celebrate communion on Sunday, or when we celebrate infant baptism or adult baptism or teenage baptism, whatever, it's not about necessarily the person. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord that, you know, 16-year-old John Doe got saved and is being immersed. And praise the Lord that 52-year-old, you know, Joan Smith got saved and is professing that publicly with baptism. But also praise the Lord for the Johnson family who's bringing their infant to the church and saying, you know, we want to recognize the presence of the Lord right here at this moment with this baby. And we're going to do that through this sacrament that affirms God's presence here, manifest with us. And so that's why we do these things. Why do we celebrate communion? It's because we're celebrating every Sunday the presence of the Lord among us. Yes, we remember his death and his resurrection, but we also recognize he is with us. And I can't think of anything better for the church than to be reminded on a weekly basis that we're not alone. that God is with us.
Yeah, and that's a good reminder. So I want to direct folks to, at this time, it'll be a recent article by Pete Bellini and Firebrand.
Yeah.
It's I believe it's called Wesleyan Evangelical Baptism. We'll link it in the show notes. So I want to draw your attention to that. And also, because I'm a nerd and like to take every opportunity to remind people that I can, Wesleyans have always, and since our inception and even in our Anglican roots, believed in the presence of Christ at the communion table.
Yes.
You might find it theologically described as maybe a mysterious presence or mystical presence.
Right.
Not so much that the bread and the cup transubstantiate into flesh, a la the Roman Catholic view of real presence, but Christ really is present. And so that's something we believe. And if that's true, then my gosh. And it's also a means of grace. It's one of those double joys, is that this is a channel by which God has ordained that he will impart grace to people. And and by grace, I just want to remind us, I don't just mean kindness, but as Wesley defined it and Ryan Denker reminded us, grace is the very power of the Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
And so the power of the Spirit is brought forward to us. Amen. So the church, that the church is where that happens, not necessarily the building, but you're not going to be receiving the sacraments of the Lord at Walmart unless the church is doing it.
Right. Exactly. Right. Absolutely.
You're not going to receive much at Walmart except for a great deal. Wow. Maybe a rollback price.
Rollback. Man, that's taking it way back to like 1999 Walmart commercials.
I am a geriatric millennial.
Yeah, yes, you
they
are.
They still do rollbacks. They just don't actually change the price.
They just change the sign.
All right, let's speak to kind of three metaphors of the church, kind of historic metaphors of the church, in paragraphs 138 through 141. And we're going to go back to the finest reader and all of Podcastium.
Wow.
I don't even know if that's
it
really
is a, now.
I don't know.
Yeah.
Well, you might want to check Urban Dictionary to see if we're allowed to say that.
This audible moment is brought to you by Alan Kaysen.
Alan Kaysen Ministries.
Paragraph 138. Throughout time, the people of God have used three metaphors to speak of the nature of the church. First, the church is the beloved bride of Christ. It consists of people of all nations and throughout all time, past, present, and future, who have been joined to Christ. Christ loves the church and gave himself up for her in order to make her holy, cleansing her with the washing of water by the word, so as to present her in splendor and without blemish. Second, the church is the body of Christ. It consists of the people of God called out of the world to bear visible witness as a body, even a physical manifestation, to the free, transformative gift of grace received in the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Thus, the church represents the tangible and visible witness of Jesus Christ on earth, apart from which there is no ordinary possibility of salvation. Christ has given to the church the ministry and orders of God for the gathering and the perfecting of its members in this life. Both of these biblical metaphors demonstrate the visible and tangible nature of the church, and yet the church is not confined to what is seen. The church is both visible and invisible. The visible and invisible church should not be considered two separate churches, but rather two aspects of the one true church in Jesus Christ. The church exists as the community of believers throughout the world and across time, once estranged from God, but now adopted as children of God, who rejoice in his gracious and mighty acts of salvation. The members of the church serve as a signpost of God's final redemption as they profess faith in Jesus Christ and proclaim his peace to those who were once far off, but have now been brought near through his blood. The church regularly gathers together in the tangible presence of God and the presence of one another to hear the word of God proclaimed and to receive the sacraments duly administered.
Hey, hold on before you go into that third thing. That line, the members of the church serve as a signpost of God's final redemption as they profess faith in Jesus Christ and proclaim his peace to those who were once far off, but now have been brought near through his blood. I mean, that's just amazing. That's all I got to say. I just wanted to, that was just amazing.
Did that move you?
It moved me. I mean, it really did. No, I'm not. All right, Alan.
Amen.
Amen. I broke your flow. What's the third? The third thing.
Well, let me tell you.
Please do.
Third, the church is the new Israel. When humanity sinned and fell short of God's glory, he chose a people, Israel, to be his light and to make clear his purposes to a broken and hurting world. He gave them the mark of circumcision as a sign of his covenant, and he gave his law so that they might reflect his holiness to the world. In the fullness of time, God sent his son, Jesus Christ, fully God and fully human, for the rescue and redemption of the entire world, to fulfill as a first century Jew the calling of Israel.
So which of these metaphors do y'all have the, how do I ask this, is the hardest for y'all to grasp onto? I don't even know if I'm asking.
That's great. And just to summarize real quick, the three metaphors we've used are the bride of Christ.
Yes.
The body of Christ.
Yeah.
And the new Israel. Those are what these encompass. And further paragraphs kind of dive in even further to the new Israel. So I'll say, I would think that being a part of the bride of Christ may be difficult for people because it sounds gendered. And so we were actually talking about that over here a while ago. But it is something that I think could be probably, I would love to emphasize and talk about more, especially as you do things like now go back and read Psalm 45 or the Song of Solomon. Go back and read that.
Right.
In that light is beautiful. Now, one that I think is actually difficult now for me, because as we got into this, I thought, gosh, we need to have some material about this, is the concept of the new Israel. Because we're reading this at a time when the nation state of Israel is engaged in war with Gaza, and there's tensions throughout the Levant and the Middle East. And in the middle of that, we have a lot of conversations really about what does Israel mean? What does the nation state mean? What does the people of Israel mean in regard to the scriptures and our faith? Mm-hmm. And you have some of these things that are, there's a concept called replacement theology. Mm-hmm. Are you all familiar with what I'm talking about? When God made the new covenant, the people of Israel were no longer, I mean, he just replaced Israel.
Right.
And so that's something that's out there, and that's actually
so it's not based on geography, you know. Is that the idea? Right.
Well, no, the idea is that the people Israel and the Jewish people are no longer God's special people, is what replacement theology says. And that's not, I would caution people against that, to read deeper. You can read Romans to see how the word, when Jesus says he's come to fulfill the law, he's come to fulfill what was started in Israel, and you read through Romans about being grafted into Israel. Right. So there's not a replacement, but a fulfillment. So we can push it back against anti-Semitism and replacement in that way. But Alan's point is spot on, is that the people of Israel scripturally, even carried on through modern faithful Jewish people, and the boundaries of the nation state are things that are difficult, because that was, what, 1946, 44? Somebody's going to, our one listener is going to email us and be like, no, it's a little bit later than that. And so we have to be careful also of hold in tension the conflation of the modern nation state of Israel and the people of Israel as a spiritual family. Mm-hmm. My big point there that I've rambled on about is that that's actually, at this time that we're talking about it, maybe something that needs to be read slowly.
Mm-hmm.
Sure. And I understand that. I think the body is the easiest one to sort of, I mean, we all have a body. Jesus is the head, right?
Yeah.
Right. I mean, we all kind of get that. Let me give a warning to all the young preachers out there. Be careful how far you take that metaphor in a sermon. talking about talking about all of us being a different member of the body.
This sounds like there's legit examples here.
Somebody preached a sermon, didn't they? And then somebody's like, haha, preacher, this one's the butt talk.
We're just gonna thank God for those small country churches that are willing to put up with a student local pastor and his creativeness and just go all shucks and move on.
I think in the body of Christ, I am an earlobe.
In the earlobe?
I wish that that's all. That I mean, like, you know, anyways.
I wish there was a recording of said sermon.
Yes. I'm so glad there's not.
So, I'm going to find one.
Oh, my gosh.
I'm going to hack into your hard drive.
I mean, this was still with dial-up internet, I think. So
we're okay. Okay. Yeah, I think I agree with you. The Bride of Christ has always been the most difficult for me, partly because of the gendered language of it. But you're right. Other passages that speak to this from the Psalms, from Song of Song, Revelation, others have been helpful to me in this. Back to this, the New Israel. Let's, Alan, go ahead and read 142 as well, because I think that kind of closes a loop a little bit here with that.
Okay. We believe that the good news of Jesus Christ cannot be contained, but it is to be proclaimed in word and deed in faithfulness to Christ's command and for the sake of the world. To this end, the triune God has established the church. In the church, God gives us the grace by which the image of Christ overcomes the image of Adam, reinstating us in his love. The sign of circumcision marked Israel. The church is marked by baptism. Through baptism, we are brought into the church and consequently made members of Christ, its head. This tangible mark bears witness to a new way of being God's people in the world.
By the way, this paragraph speaks to a certain type of theory of atonement called recapitulation, which is where we're looking at Jesus. Ooh. Being the head, that's what that means, to be in the head, but also reinstate, overcoming the image of Adam. I mean, this is all language that speaks to the recapitulation, I don't like saying theory, but theory of the atonement, which is one of a few different theories that we hold to. So some good stuff there. By the way, a great book on that, if you're ever, I mean, we're so far off of needing to talk about atonement, but a great book on this that I've taught and have read here at Pine Forest is Josh McNall's book, How Jesus Saves.
Yeah.
An amazing, just kind of entry level discussion on four, I think it is, modes of atonement or avenues of atonement that scripture and the church has taught throughout the ages. So, good stuff there.
I think this is a good reminder, time to remind our listeners about how the TFOD is organized around the image of God.
That's a good, we should have done that. See, Alan, just bringing it back, because that was an important note to make here.
Yes. So, and how that in the church, God gives us the grace by which the image of Christ overcomes the image of Adam. So the church is a part of restoring, the image that we were made in. And so,
yes, that's good stuff right there, man. All right. So let me ask this. So but our culture's been dealing a lot with this idea of deconstruction, right? This deconstruction from the church, people leaving the church, people, the church losing membership, the church losing influence, especially in the Western world. So I'm just going to ask this question. Do you think the church still matters today?
More than ever.
See, I love that answer. I do love that answer.
That is so good.
Maybe a majority of people doesn't mean it. I think it. I think, in fact, that is the reason why it means more now than ever.
Yeah.
I don't even know where to start.
Anytime the prevailing culture turns against the church or is no longer in line with the church as it was, 20 years ago, it's the opportunity for Christ to prove that no matter what, the gates of hell cannot prevail against him or the church.
Amen.
And so if there's ever a time where it is vital and important for the church to maintain its hope, to reroot itself solely and completely in Christ, and to hold its head up high, as a time when more and more people find the church less important or even are antagonistic towards it. Mm-hmm. Because it is a time where those are signs of darkness. Mm. Those are signs of a place where there's active opposition to the church, and underneath all of that are people who desperately, desperately need all that Jesus Christ can bring to them, desperately need to be made whole, to be healed, to have their burdens lifted, and most importantly, to reunite with the God who made them so they could have the joy of life that they were intended to live. Mm. And so I think, and I've thought this for a while, and I don't know if it's just because when you get in ministry, you see how different things really are. But I would venture to say, in the time that the three of us and our contemporaries, well, anybody pastoring right now that we're in a liminal period where if we don't get to simply inherit the way church has been and run it for a while, like we're in a period of time where we really need to help people come back together around what it means to be the church, and then how we then live as the church.
Yeah.
The institutional church, legacy church, the concept of church may be changing, and that may bring with it certain senses of loss or difference. But the church itself is powerful.
Yeah.
That's my spiel.
I just saw this, Tom Rainer saying, research showing that the median worship attendance is below 50 in America.
Yes.
For a normal size. And in 2000, it was 138.
Yes. Mm.
That's, to me, one, holy cow.
Yeah.
But two, I think the three of us are in churches that bug that research. Mm-hmm. Because I also feel like we're trying to really get back to what church is supposed to be.
Yes.
We're trying old stuff.
Yeah, old stuff, right?
We're trying old stuff.
Like the means of grace.
Yeah.
The active disciples. Presence of the Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
Discipling. Accountability.
Yeah, accountability.
Charismatic. Yeah. Sacramental. You know, all the things that have withstood the test of time.
Yeah.
I think that the attendance numbers are more of a reflection of people not wanting the way church was. Mm-hmm. There's a lot of factors there, but I mean, I think it is an opportunity for us to, the three of us, mm-hmm. but then those out there to continue to move the church back to the way it's meant to be.
Yeah. Yeah.
And that doesn't always equal form.
Yeah.
It's the heart. It's the heart of the people in our union and yielding to Christ. It's right. Our abiding in Christ.
Right. Yeah, absolutely. Absolutely.
I just texted y'all a little thing. Alan was talking about charismatic and sacramental, and I wonder, I don't think this works, but is sacramatic, no, that's horrible.
No, listen. No.
That sounds like a Tempur-Pedic bed.
Okay, you text me that, and I thought you were saying that's what I said, so I got really confused for a second there.
Okay.
But I like it, though.
Hear me on this. So I love that because being sacramental, I think, inherently is a charismatic thing. And the reason is because what do we do? We invoke the presence of the Holy Spirit, right? Come, Holy Spirit, and pour out your Holy Spirit on us gathered here, on these gifts of the loaf and the cup. Make them become for us your body and your blood. Like, we are invoking, we are asking for the Holy Spirit to be poured out on us. That is charismatic language coming in a sacramental way. Yeah.
And at its core, charism is a gift. So the gifts of bread and wine become the gifts by the Spirit.
Almost sacramentic. No,
I get that.
Sacramatic.
I think sacramatic is horrible. I want to ask Tesha about it this weekend, Tesha Mallory, and see what she has to say. I don't think she would buy it.
Tesha. Oh my gosh.
I just want to shout out my friends.
Yeah. Well, this
the is church
good.
Matters, y'all.
The church matters. I tell you what we're going to do. We're coming up on 41 minutes, and we've got more to talk about the church, and especially the marks of the church. So we're going to pause right here. We're going to leave a little bit of a cliffhanger. That we think the church matters, but maybe we need to discuss why it matters, particularly looking at what the marks of the church is. And we'll do that on the next episode. So you think you guys are good with that? Because that's what we're doing anyway.
I love it.
Mark it. Mark it. We're marking it down. All right, guys. So we are going to just close out this episode. And man, this has been fun. It's always just fun to be with these guys and to be with all of you. We'll have all these links mentioned in the episode pertaining to the John Wesley Institute and the Faith Once Delivered and other things that we talked about in our show notes. Hit us up on social media. At Podkesis is where you can find us. You can always leave us a voicemail. 404-635-6679. And also leave us a 5-star rating and a review on iTunes. Hey, before I get out, let me just let y'all know the last episode we dropped was episode number 100 for us. It was number 100.
What?
We have put out 100 episodes in our 18 and a half years together. So we're... it's so awesome. So this is actually episode 101, if you will. So that's pretty fun. But anyway, thank you all for listening and for caring and for letting us know that you're still listening. And we look forward to talking to y'all again on the next episode of the Podkesis Podcast. Y'all have a great day.